It's an important and exciting day for Grace Church today because we launch our fourth site into Havant, and that's where I am this morning. But across Grace Church, across all our sites, we are continuing our series called Meaningless. And an article recently in the Atlantic Current Affairs magazine said this. It said, an international survey asked people in 149 countries to rate their lives on a 0 to 10 scale, where 10 represents the best possible life for you and 0 the worst. And what they found in this survey was a relationship between age and happiness in 80 countries. And in all but 9 of those, satisfaction bottomed out between the ages of 39 and 57, with the average lowest point being at about age 50. When all parameters were taken into account, the happiness curve was found to be an effect of age alone. Now, on the first week of this preaching series, I was talking about setting out in life, perhaps being in your 20s or your 30s, when life appears to be stretching out ahead of you. And I acknowledged that at my present age of 45, I am at the very limit of what could be deemed to be setting out in life. And I instead find myself turning to consider what the second half of my life might be like. And it's that very transition that is thought to be behind what is commonly known as a midlife crisis. Actually, it's not generally a crisis at all, but rather a prolonged season of disquiet. A feeling that life is failing to measure up in some way, which can lead to dissatisfaction or even depression regarding the current state of affairs. And it can lead to a level of stress because you feel that time is running out to make the changes that you want to make or to do the things you want to do. Here's what I've noticed about my perspective on my life over the last few years. Firstly, I'm aware just how brief life is. When I was younger, life seemed to stretch out ahead of me for an unfathomably long time. Whereas now I feel that I've got the measure of the time frame that is a normal lifespan. And it's not long. Secondly, I'm increasingly aware of the need to achieve something in my life, to do something, to make my life count. I think it's typical for men and women to get to middle age and wonder what their life is going to amount to. The title for this preaching series, as I said, was Meaningless. It's taken from the Old Testament book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. And the writer of that book of the Bible, he was observing life. And he was looking for meaning and purpose. And one of the things he observes is people who have been successful in business and in managing life, people who have maybe achieved that modern dream of financial independence. And he says, I wanted to see just what men and women could achieve. I undertook great projects. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, my heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Many people get to the second half of their life and begin to wonder what their life is going to amount to. Even within the purposes of God, you can begin to ask, am I being used by God as much as I could be? Am I missing my calling? And then I guess the third thing that I'm increasingly aware of myself is that my body is starting to wear out. I'm not as flexible and bouncy as I used to be. Just a few weeks ago, I tried to climb over a railing and I was in pain for a week afterwards. What was that about? My eyes don't seem to work as well as they used to. I look at myself in the mirror and I think, David, you are saggy and old. as always, it is essential that we get God's perspective on the different phases and stages of our life. So today I want to examine what the Bible says on the part of the life that we might call second half. When you can be confident that the end of your life is nearer than its beginning. But first, let's hear a personal perspective, a personal testimony, and this time it's from Andrew Caldwell. So let's hear from him.
Okay, so I'm here with Andy Caldwell, who's part of our Midhurst site, and is living in the second half of his life. Andy, tell us, how is your perspective on life different in your second half as to what it was in your first half?
Well, Joe, I think to be able to talk about my second half, I need to briefly sort of share about my first half. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, it was exciting for me. I was on co-mission with the Lord not long after becoming a Christian, working with underprivileged, working with drug users, working with people in the criminal justice system for lots of years. And then that was the high point. Buzz from that, great, I'm on mission with the Lord. But also there's been some low times in my life as well. And one of the major low times in my life was actually losing my wife when we were working together in the States, over there with our two children. And my wife died of breast cancer. So the children were 9 and 11 at the time. They're now coming up to 13, 28, my kids. But so the trauma of losing my wife, I can't begin to explain what that was, how that's been and what that's been like. But I had a number of bouts of depression years later on. I have to say I'm happily married now to Rachel, but the reason I'm sharing all of that stuff is because I think that God, I've learned that God's interested in what we do for him, but he's more interested in our character. And I've proved that God is faithful through when I don't understand, when it's all confusing, I can't see the way forward, and I have lots of questions. He's not fazed by that, and his plan is always good. And he's always been faithful.
Yeah, wow. So helpful. Thank you so much for being so open. And so for the rest of your life then, as you look into the rest of your second half, what are your hopes and dreams?
Yeah, so Rachel and I are actually in the process of, at the moment, of being assessed to become foster carers. So we go to the panel on the April the 5th to find out whether we're approved or not. But we're kind of at a stage in our life where it's kind of, okay, if God closes the door, that's okay. If he opens the door, we believe that he will. That'll be, you know, excitement. But we're also sort of faced with the challenge. How is it going to be? We are in the second part of our life. How will we cope? But I've learned that I need to kind of just trust and lean on God because he is faithful. Mm. He's got the answers to all these kids, whether they be traumatised. I will be traumatised, whether they be orphans, whatever their background and situation is. I feel like that what I've learned and where I'm coming from makes me the person I am. Mm. So like the Bible says that God gives us comfort so that we can share comfort with others. So I'm hoping that will be the case with lots of young people.
Well, thank you so much for talking to us, Andy. Yeah, really encouraging and helpful. Thanks, mate.
I want to look at the Apostle Paul this morning, and particularly how he viewed his own life in the second half. Let's read from Philippians chapter 1. Paul wrote this letter to the church in the Roman city of Philippi. The best estimate we have is that he wrote it in the year 62 AD, and also that the Apostle Paul was born in 4 BC. So that makes him age 66 when he wrote this letter. Also, he wrote the letter from prison, probably in Rome, probably under house arrest, but certainly with the threat of imminent execution hanging over him. So he was a guy who was in his middle to late years, contemplating in a very sober way the end of his natural life. He was talking about how some people proclaim Christ out of good motive and others with a bad motive. And this is what he says from verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of his Spirit, of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean faithful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Well, let me give you three things that you find in this passage about how Paul viewed the second half of his life. The first thing that Paul showed was the need for courage. In verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And we need to try and get inside Paul's head here. His whole life since becoming a Christian some 30 years earlier had been one of challenge and adventure. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he describes there what his life has been like. He says, are they servants of Christ? He says, well, I am more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. Throughout his life, he had needed to have courage. And yet now, as he began to contemplate the end of his life, he was aware all the more that that need for courage still remained. Even now, he says, I hope I will have sufficient courage. If you're in the second half of your life, I believe there is a particular need for you to have courage. Courage is remaining steadfast, not giving in to fear when the pressure of our culture and the pressures of life would pull you this way and that. When we're setting out in life, our hope, a lot of our hope comes from what we expect to achieve in our lives. It's all stretched out in front of us as one big sea of opportunity. But as we get older, that window of opportunity gets smaller and smaller. Maybe the sense of opportunity diminishes. What can replace it is fear. Last week, I did a little mini survey of some people in their 60s and 70s and 80s. I selected some people from Grace Church and some people who are not part of Grace Church, some men and some women, but everybody over the age of 60. And I asked them all the same questions. One question I asked was, what concerns you most now? What could you be fearful about? And out of the answers that came back, interestingly, nobody said that they feared death. Actually, all but one person said that the thing that they worry about the most is loss of health, losing the ability to function well, being a demand on other people. What they feared was not death, but life. It's like a person's perspective goes from opportunity to fear as the window of remaining years gets smaller. The only answer that didn't fit that category was someone who said that they feared for their grandchildren, for the world that they would grow up in, which I found an interesting answer. So I want you to hear the compassion of God in these verses. He knows what it's like. He understands that in the second half of life, you will need courage. He doesn't berate you. in his word. Rather, he acknowledges the perspective you have and he gently encourages you to stand firm. Make your prayer the same as the Apostle Paul's. In the time I have left, be it days or be it years, give me courage to stand firm. The picture is of a boat in water where the currents are strong, maybe a tidal estuary. And imagine a boat being pulled this way and that way by the currents. And without any other support, you can imagine it spinning round and round and with the current just drifting way off course. But imagine if that boat puts down an anchor, which attaches it firmly to the seabed. Then all the same currents pull and push the side of the boat, but it remains steadfast, unmoved. That's what it means to have courage. So yes, it means to overcome fear, but it is more than that. It's to stay firmly anchored, firmly rooted. And your anchor needs to be in Christ. So the second thing that these verses show us in the second half, particularly, we should aim to exalt Christ. We will need courage towards the end of our lives. The thing that gave Paul concern was not so much that his health would fail. You can read elsewhere that he was frustrated by his diminishing health, but that's not what concerns him here. What concerned him was that he would fail in his latter years to live for Jesus and to exalt him in his life. His number one concern was that right to the very end, he would proclaim truth about Jesus and stand firm on the hope that is in Jesus and show love to those around him. He says, I hope I will in no way be ashamed. Shame for him did not mean getting old. It didn't mean losing strength and independence and capability. Rather, it meant getting to the final hurdle and losing faith and hope in Jesus. And it was inconceivable to him. He thought, imagine the shame. After everything he'd seen God do, after seeing God's faithfulness over so many years, to finally lose it at the end, to deny his Lord, he couldn't comprehend it. That was his concern, but he no way expected it to happen. He just knew that he would need courage. So the whole verse, verse 20, says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage. Make your number one aim to stay rooted in Jesus, to exalt him in your life. We have seen throughout this series, which I said is called Meaningless, that the only way to find meaning and purpose in any stage of life, in any events of life, is to see that your life is in God's hands. He gives you meaning and purpose because your meaning and purpose is to glorify him, to live for him. So in verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And we should hear this, whatever stage of life we're in. But Paul says this when he's facing the end of his life. It's how he viewed whatever time he had left. For me to live is Christ. I wonder what the most important thing is to you. What is your primary ambition? What is your goal in life? You say, this is what my life is about. If you have a real honesty moment with yourself, how would you finish that statement? For me to live is... Would it be for me to live is passing on my wealth to the next generation? Would it be for me to live is having plenty of leisure time? For me to live is making sure I give myself all the good things that I feel I've earned throughout my life and I now deserve. To finally do all the things I've wanted to do, to work my way through my bucket list or whatever. Now make your second half about living for Christ. So what does that mean? How do we do that? Well, here are some things. Firstly, to live for Christ means be determined to speak truth. Let your conversation and your character always reflect Jesus. And I start with that one because that was Paul's main concern. He was concerned that he would get towards the end of life, perhaps when others would be given to despair at that point. And he wanted to keep telling people about his hope in Jesus and stand on that truth. Now, we probably won't face execution like Paul did, but we live in a world where there is no hope outside of Jesus. And people living life without Jesus can move increasingly to a place of cynicism and despair. Well, let's not go there with them. You have a greater hope in Jesus. There is wisdom that comes from old age, which is great. But there can also be a cynicism. Don't allow cynicism and grumpiness to take hold of your character. It says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it's not wise to ask such questions." And we can all do that, can't we? Wasn't like that in the old days, we say. The world is going to the dogs. They're trying to introduce all this new stuff. I've seen it all before. It won't work. The police are getting younger. You know, the kind of thing. Ultimately, that cynicism in people around you can turn into despair. When people say, well, there's nothing worth living for anymore. Well, don't join them. You have a timeless hope in Jesus. For you to live is Christ. So stay positive in your conversation. Be full of hope and joy. And where others lack hope, you can point them to Jesus. Tell them the gospel. Tell them that the source of your hope is Jesus. In the second half of life, you have that amazing asset that younger people don't have, and that is a testimony of God's faithfulness demonstrated over many, many years. And that's true even if you came to faith relatively recently. There is a wisdom and an understanding that you can pass on to future generations. In Psalm 71, verse 18, the writer says this: "Now that I am old and my hair is grey, don't leave me, God. I must tell the next generation about your power and greatness." That's an awesome responsibility and an amazing privilege. And then secondly, living for Christ, it means to rejoice in the measure of grace that God has given you. Throughout this passage, there's a grit and a determination that comes through Paul's attitude, but there is also joy and contentment. In verse 18, he says, "Because of this, I rejoice." Yeah, and I'll continue to rejoice. Now, he was in prison. He was facing execution. And he wasn't a young man anymore. And yet, even while so constrained, so apparently limited, throughout this letter, there is an unmistakable note of joy and contentment. Later on in chapter 4, he says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, rejoice. And then in verse 12, he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And this is the secret: "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Now, I already feel that I haven't got the energy that I had in my 20s and my 30s. And I know from my mini survey and from talking to some of you who are older than me that there can be a frustration that you can't do more. You can't help more. You can't be involved more. And I get that. And God loves that. And he loves your servant heart. But don't be robbed of your joy and contentment in Christ. You can do all things through him who gives you strength. Now, that's not some Marvel comic superhero thing. I can leap over buildings. I can walk through walls. And what this means is that he will resource you for everything he is calling you to do. If your level of physical resource has diminished from what it once was, then praise God that that part of your work is done. There is a contentment and a peace that we must find in that. You are complete. You are made perfect in Christ before you have done anything. And anything you can do for him, he will provide you the resources for. Thirdly, however, to live for Christ means to seek out and expect new areas of calling, new ways that you can serve Jesus. So great to hear Andrew and Rachel Caldwell exploring the possibility of being foster parents. Now, that's not a contradiction to what I've just said, because everyone has some level of resource. If you're not dead, you're not done. It's a great deception of our culture that people hit their 60s and their retirement years and then they think, right, now I can live for myself. Or now I can stop altogether. And we need to think differently to that. And all the more so as people living longer, healthier lives. Your second half is a chance to serve Jesus in a whole new way, in a remarkable way. Maybe you have time available now that you didn't have before. If you are alive, it is for Christ. Plant some dahlias and play some golf by all means. But don't waste your life planting dahlias and hitting golf balls. You can do so much more than that. To live for Christ means that his mission becomes your mission. Well, his mission is to proclaim his kingdom and build his church. So if you're wondering what to do with the second half of your life, the answer is right there. Proclaim his kingdom and build the church. I wonder what new area of service God is calling you into. What new calling God would place on your life for the years, for the decades that you have left. Moses was 80 when God appeared to him in a burning bush and revealed to him what his life's work would be. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "You are never too old to set a new goal or dream a new dream." Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "I may be near the end of my life, but I want to live because," in verse 22, "if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me." And in chapter 3, he says, "I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm pressing forward." Whatever age or stage of life you are at, be thankful for the past, but press forward into the future. If you're still here, God has got work for you. Fruitful labor. You can still put some effort in. That's labor. And you can still be a blessing wherever you are. Fruitful labor. And then fourthly, to live for Christ, I think it means to enjoy the company of those around you. In the second half of life, don't think isolation, think community. In verse 25, Paul writes this, "I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." And I was just struck as I read this passage about how Paul, as he viewed the remainder of his life, even from prison, he saw the benefit of being in relationship and community with others. And my encouragement to you, particularly in later years, is firstly, don't back off from church. You need the fellowship of God's people around you. But secondly, even more than that, look for a team that you can be a part of. Look for a group that you can be a part of so that you can serve alongside others, so that younger ones can benefit from your wisdom and your perspective, so that like Paul, you can share in their joy and their success. So we've done expect to need courage. We've done aim to exalt Christ. Before I finish talking about the second half of life, let me say something about the end of life. This passage does not just give us direction on how to view the remainder of our days, but also on how we should anticipate our death. For a Christian, for a believer in Jesus, you should anticipate a glorious death. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he goes on in verse 23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's also good for you if I stay. In 2013, Nelson Mandela was 94 years old. He was lying in a hospital bed in a very weakened state. And the newspaper headlines around the world said things like, fears grow for Nelson Mandela. Anti-apartheid icon about to lose his final struggle. Now, of course, Nelson Mandela achieved great things during his life, but why would the death of a frail 94-year-old man be described in such fearful terms? Well, over the last 100 years, the way society has viewed death has changed considerably. It used to be that 85% of people died at home and death was an anticipated, accepted part of life. Now, however, 80% of people die in hospital and death is seen as a failure of the medical profession to cure us, like we rightfully expected it to do. So death has become now a medical event and a failed one at that. Now, most of us don't want to die. Research has shown that this is true within the church as much as for unchurched people. So here are three things that the Bible tells us about death. Firstly, it tells us this. It tells us that death is our enemy. Death is a natural part of life. It's true that all natural things will ultimately die. So should we just accept it then as part of nature? Well, I don't think so, because the Bible reveals much more to us than that about the nature of death. And it is clear that death is an enemy. Death was not part of the world that God created in Genesis chapter 1. God looked at what he had just made and he said, it is good. And he then warned Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. But the devil came and said that God was a liar. He said, you won't die. He said, instead, you will be like God. And Adam and Eve, they believed the devil. If they had believed God, they would have had life. Trusting in God would have maintained life, but they trusted in their own understanding and it brought the curse of death as a result. So in that sense, death is not natural. Rather, it is an offence. It's an offensive intrusion into the goodness of life. We're not intended to die. We were intended to live forever. And somewhere in our God-given nature, we just know that deep down. Death is an enemy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes death as the last enemy to be defeated. Secondly, then, not only is death offensive, but we resist death for the sake of others. That, in essence, was Paul's situation here. He said, for me, it would be good to die, but I don't want to because my concern is for you. Certainly, when I consider my own death, my thoughts immediately turn to the pain and grief that would be caused to others. Well, at least one or two, I hope. I find I don't want to go there for the sake of them. It's right that we value life. It's right that we hold on to it as the sacred gift from God that it is. And not only that, but we have an opportunity in life to bear fruit for the kingdom, as I've said. And so for the love of others, for the well-being and the benefit of others, it is right that we should not choose to die. We resist it. We struggle to survive. And it's right that we do so. Thirdly, though, paradoxically, death is the best thing that can happen to a Christian. To depart this life is to go and be with Christ, as Paul said. like Jesus promised directly to the thief who was crucified on the cross alongside his. And the reason this is true is because Jesus himself reversed that curse of death when he died on the cross. Jesus said this in John 11:25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Now, when Jesus said that about himself, he was saying, "I am the curse breaker." Even though a person will die in their body, their inner person will live on and live forever because they are born of God, because they are born of the Spirit. But do notice that this is not for everyone. It's only for a person who believes. Adam and Eve gave up the privilege of life because they failed to believe God. They failed to take him at his word. And the only way for you to reverse the curse of death in your life is to believe God yourself, not your own understanding. Take him at his word. It's so important that you hear that this morning, because the Bible offers no comfort for someone who dies without trusting in Jesus. Trusting that Jesus has taken the curse of death on their behalf. Put your trust in Jesus right now. Tell him that that is your decision today. And then as you anticipate the end of your life, you can do so in the sure knowledge that Jesus's promise applies to you. His promise that even though you die, you will live with him in glory forever, which is better by far. So in conclusion then, if you are in the second half of life, the encouragement of Scripture, not least here in Philippians chapter 1, is to live life to the max, live life to the full. Paul didn't know how long he was going to live. He knew he was in prison. He knew that the Roman emperor Nero was pretty upset with him. He'd already said that he was torn between living and dying. But in verse 25, he says this. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you." It's like he's saying, whatever happens in the future, I know that right now I am here. So I'm going to be here 100% and live life to the full and rejoice in every ounce of grace that my Father in heaven has given me. In my mini survey, I asked people what they were most in faith for as they looked into the future. And I found the responses so encouraging. It stirred my faith. There were people saying, "I can know God better still. I can serve him in new ways. I'm asking God for new gifting. There are things I still want to do. I want to run as fast as I can for as long as I can." The second half of life is a place of great blessing and insight and stability. I pray for you that it would be a time of grace and joy and opportunity in Jesus. Now, if you're not in your second half, presumably you are in your first half, it's never too early to get ready. The 19th century theologian D.L. Moody said this: "Preparation for old age should begin no later than one's teens. A life which is empty of purpose until 65 will not suddenly become filled on retirement." So whatever your age, whatever your stage of life, let's all say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." God bless you. Thank you.